Well, I wore an old suit this morning because I was afraid of the tomatoes and rotten eggs that might come my way before the service is over this morning. Some have asked me about my sermon title, A Word to the Wise. Well, for some of us, that's about all we can get in is a word. I want us to see this entire passage and tie it together for the next several weeks. I am convinced that Ephesians 5:22 through the end of the chapter are perhaps one of the most misunderstood and one of the most unliked passages in all of Scripture for many, especially for that person who is not in touch with the Holy Spirit's power and influence in their lives. And that's the context in which we see this passage on the family couched. Beginning with verse 18, Paul is dealing with the subject of the Spirit-filled life and how the Spirit-filled life will initially manifest itself in our relationships with one another in the body of Christ. We'll be singing to one another, ministering to one another's needs. We'll be able to give thanks for everything, seeing that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, according to Romans 8:28. And in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, we'll even see how we are to, in honor, prefer one another over ourselves. That now we take on the attitude of a servant. We take on a servant's role. And remember, Paul is speaking here in general now in terms of how we relate to one another in the body of Jesus Christ. I believe that verse 21 does not really refer to the marriage relationship itself, even though Paul bridges off of what he says in verse 21 to launch into this great section on how the Holy Spirit manifests Himself in the lives of the husband, wife, and the children. And in terms of the way the Holy Spirit manifests His influence or exerts control over our lives, in relationship to the wife, she will show the Spirit-filled life in one way, and through that is through the submissive attitude that she has towards her husband. The husband, on the other hand, will reflect the Spirit-controlled life in another way, and that is in the way that he loves his wife as Christ loved the church, according to verse 25. Children who are walking in touch with the Holy Spirit and operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit, because remember, that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're now under the Spirit's influence, just as a man who is drunken with wine is under the influence of alcohol. And he wastes his life gets away from him, he destroys the lives of others. On the other hand, the Spirit-filled life is a very productive and fruitful life. And the Spirit-controlled life manifests itself in family living by the children in the way they obey their parents. So young people, if you want to reflect the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, you do that best by obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right, it is proper that you are to honor your father and mother in this way. Now in verse 21 then, the subject that Paul is now beginning here and continues is how we relate to one another in the body of Jesus Christ. And that little Greek word that is translated in our English Bibles, one another, allelon, simply means one another. It occurs almost 60 times in the New Testament, and virtually always in relationship to how we relate to each other in the body of Jesus Christ. That there are no masters, there are no lords in the body of Jesus Christ. There's one Lord and one Master, and that is Christ Himself. So that all of us then become servants of one another. Regardless of what your position might be on the outside or in the inside of the church, your attitude and your role is to become one of serving. And the way that you reflect the Holy Spirit's filling in your life is by the way that you look at other believers. Paul used many other phrases to sort of teach us the same thing. In Romans 12:10, where he talks about in honor we are to be preferring one another over and above ourselves. Or how about the passage in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, where just before he gives us this great picture or pattern of Christ and how he became a servant, an obedient servant, even unto the point of death, that Paul precedes that great section on Christ emptying himself by saying that we are to do nothing from selfish ambition or empty deceit, but with humility of mind, we are to let each of us regard one another as more important than myself. Jesus, you remember, gave us the great example of servanthood. He came not as one to be served, but as one to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And one of the most touching scenes we have towards the end of Christ's earthly life is in John chapter 13, where now he's teaching the disciples how to serve one another by washing their feet and telling us that we ought to likewise take on the role now as a servant. So a servant has to be willing to give up all of his own personal claims and rights to carry out the wishes of his master. And in that sense of the word, the wife becomes a servant, the husband becomes a servant, and the child becomes a servant. But the way that servanthood is reflected by the wife is through her submissive attitude in the relationship. The way that servant's attitude is reflected by the husband is through the love that he has for his wife as Christ loved the church. The way the child reflects the servanthood, the Holy Spirit's infilling in his life or her life, is through obedience to those parents. Now I say all of this for a reason. Because being filled with the Holy Spirit is best reflected by our becoming servants to one another. And how that service will be manifested in family living will differ. But we are all to be servants. So to the wives, Paul gives a precept. And we're going to be looking at four aspects of this, as I have it in your bulletin outline this morning. A precept that he directs to the wives. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. You will notice in your English version, regardless of what that version might be, the word is either subject or submit, or some other word that means the same. And if you'll notice closely, it is in italics, which means that it was not in the original manuscript. So Paul is still continuing the theme that began in verse 21, this theme of submission or subjection. So to read it the way it would be in the original manuscript would be like this, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now I approach this subject with a great deal of caution and hesitation. The word submit means to place yourself under in terms of authority. It was a military term that was used of a new incoming soldier who would have low rank, who would place himself under the authority of his commanding officer. Now this is not a popular subject today, and I want you to hear me out on the whole thing, because Paul actually directs more comments to the husbands than he does to the wives. In fact, I'm only going to spend 1 week on the wives and 2 weeks on the husbands. It's so important here. It's not a popular subject today because mainly, we do not really explore the full depths of what Paul is saying. When we hear the word submit, we just sort of immediately turn it off and say that this word is no longer relevant for today, that the scripture no longer really applies to the 20th century and to husband-wife relationships. I just about always share this passage or parts of it at a wedding. And I'm amazed when I begin to address the wife and talk to her about her position or her role in the home as being one of submission, that I'll look out through the audience and I'll see several of the liberated women who will be looking at me like I have seven heads, or I'm some kind of an oddball. And after the wedding is over, I can still sort of look at these women as they're kind of sizing me up and saying, does this guy really believe what he said, what he just said? And asking one another, did I hear that the way it came out, you know? Now let's note some of the things that Paul is saying about this matter, which will bring everything into perspective this morning. Number one, it is a command. Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. It is not optional. You cannot just simply erase this and say it no longer applies. I don't like it, therefore I will not do it. Paul says, if you want a happy marriage and a healthy marriage, then it consists of two parts. Number one, for the wife to learn to know and to submit to her husband. And number two, for the husband to really know what real love is and to love his wife in the same way that Jesus Christ loved the church. Secondly, not only is it a command, but it is to your own husband. You don't have to run around submitting to every man that you see. Paul says to your own husbands, you chose to place yourself under your husband when you walked down the aisle that day. And if your intention was not to place yourself under your husband, then you should have remained single. You see, no one held a gun to your head, at least I hope they didn't, saying, you marry me and submit to me or else. No, by your own choice, you chose to enter into that relationship. And along with the many privileges of marriage, which we're all familiar with, I hope at least to some degree, there come certain responsibilities. When you marry, you give up certain things, whether you're a husband or a wife. And if you don't give those things up, then your marriage is doomed to failure from the beginning. Let me illustrate that by means of a business partnership. A business partnership brings with it some very important choices. There are certain privileges that a partnership may bring, and for that reason you decide to go into a partnership, whether you're a doctor or a businessman or somebody else. For example, it may mean that you're going to have more capital to work with. That's a plus for a partnership. It may mean that because there's now two of you involved instead of one, you're going to have more free time and someone else to assume the responsibility with you. It may be that there will be less pressure on you and you'll have greater resources with which to work. And the old cliche that two heads are better than one. But there are also the problems. Those of you in partnership are familiar with these. You're no longer on your own. You are now accountable to someone else. Some of your freedoms have been taken away. But you see, you voluntarily made that decision to become a partner. And in marriage, you voluntarily, as a wife, chose to place yourself under the authority or the umbrella of your husband. The third point, which I've already alluded to, is it is a voluntary submission on the part of the wife toward her husband. Paul makes that clear. It's a voluntary submission on the part of the wife toward her husband. If you do not wish to submit to a husband, then do not get married. You see, there is a choice there. You do not have to submit to a husband if you don't have a husband. But if you are going to get married, then Paul says it's imperative that as a wife you learn what it is to submit. And husband, if your desire is not to love your wife as Christ loved the church, then for heaven's sakes, do not even think of marriage. You have a choice in the matter, you see. You don't have to marry, and it's better not to marry than to create a relationship and to bring children into the world that will be destroyed by that selfishness. The second thing we want to note, and it'll get a little lighter here as we go along, is the prerequisite. There is a prerequisite to submission to your husband. Paul says, as to the Lord. There's the prerequisite. In the same way that you submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord, then submit to your husband. I am convinced, the more I've thought about this, and I've had 2 weeks to think about it now, I am convinced that this is why the subject of a woman being under the authority or under her husband is not popular in the non-Christian world. And why we rebel at this, because man by nature is in a state of rebellion. Man by nature, when he's born into this world, does not want to submit to anyone's authority. And a wife who does not know what it is to be under the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord cannot understand the concept of being under her husband. Paul's talking to Christians here. I'm not saying it doesn't apply to Christians, but I'm just saying the chances of a marriage working out if both partners are not Christians are very small. But once we have made Jesus Christ Lord, then we understand what submission is, and then we can understand how wives are to submit to their husbands. So this statement tells me that marriage cannot be all that God intended for it to be until the wife has first of all given of herself to Jesus Christ and acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord of her marriage and submitted to Christ as Lord, and then and only then will that wife be able to carry out all of God's intentions in marriage. The same principle is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about the generosity of the Macedonian churches who reached out to help those who were down in Jerusalem that were undergoing this famine. And Paul says, "You, these people in Macedonia, they gave far over and above what they were able to give. But the reason they did it is because they first of all gave their hearts to the Lord, and then that was the foundation upon which they could give their hearts to us." And if as a wife you've never given your heart to the Lord, then you cannot understand, nor can you give your heart to your husband. It'd sort of be like taking me up to the Tower of the Americas and saying, "Steve, it's time you learned how to fly." But I had nothing but my hands. And I wouldn't be too excited about the project. And you could shove me off of the Tower of the Americas, and I guarantee you, unless God intervened, in a matter of seconds, I would be a grease spot down on the pavement below. But on the other hand, if at that moment I had the ability to be able to change my human nature into the nature of an eagle and take on the likeness of an eagle, I'd be excited about this suggestion. Oh, I'd get an opportunity to soar out from the Tower of the Americas. You see, man by nature, woman by nature, does not want to submit to anyone's headship. And until that nature is changed, we cannot understand, we do not have the desire, nor do we have the enablement, even if we had the desire, to be able to do it. So this is the prerequisite. Thirdly, there's also a principle of submission that's involved here. Paul says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Notice that Paul does not use the concept here of the servant-master relationship when he's talking about the husband-wife relationship. He never refers to the wife as being the servant and the husband the master, and the master just sort of treats his life like his wife like she were a doormat. Your marriage, you see, is not to be made up of a domineering husband who's lording it over you and issuing out commands, and you're to immediately respond in obedience. If you have that kind of a husband, God forbid. And I recognize that some of you have come from marital situations or maybe even involved in problems right now where you're going to struggle with certain things that I say or that I say based upon what Scripture says. And we could not begin to cover all of the various situations that would be present in a congregation of this size this morning. But I at least want you to see the principles. Your marriage is not to be, on the other hand, made up of a husband who is a Casper Milquetoast type of individual who cowers before a domineering wife who's always issuing out commands and giving the directives in that marriage. You see, it's much more personal, much more intimate, much more vital than that. Paul uses the analogy of the head and the body. And I can think of no better analogy to use than that of the head and the body. Number one, the head cannot function without the body. And the body cannot function without the head. You cannot say the head is more important than the body or the body more important than the head. By the wife submitting, she is not saying or declaring that she's inferior to her husband or of lesser importance in the relationship. No, she's as important as the body is to the head. But there is this mutual interdependence where we are dependent upon each other in the marriage relationship. Number two, it is the head that controls the body, and it's the head who's always considering and looking out for the needs of the body. And Paul has a lot to say about that to the husbands, which we'll talk about next week. The head always has to consider in every decision, where is the body? What is the body capable of? And love that body as his own. And the older I get, the more my head is trying to look out for my body. I was up at his hill a month ago, and a couple of the boys up there found out that I'd played a little racquetball, and they decided they were going to take me on right away. And I understand, and Charlie can verify this, that they're supposed to be the two best racquetball players up there. And I agreed to play the one at before supper, and I say this with a great degree of humility. He wasn't a lot of competition. And I mean that because they're just learning to play racquetball up there. They're not like some of the guys down here that are far better than I am. And I'm very average when it comes to racquetball. Less than average. Everybody else is better than I am. That's humility. So anyway, I played him for an hour, and after I finished teaching Monday night, this other boy played me, who was the best, and we had a great time playing. And after it was over, I went back to my room, and I thought, well, I better study a little bit, and so I started reading. And I was still reading about 1 o'clock and wasn't the least bit sleepy, and I thought, boy, I've got to shut these lights out and get to bed or I'm going to be exhausted tomorrow. And I shut the lights out and I laid there and my heart was beating so hard and pounding so hard that I could hear it, you know, with my ears on the pillow, and I was just all over that bed. And finally I turned the lights back on and I'm still awake at 3:30 reading. And I had all these thoughts going through my mind that I must be having a heart attack. And I had convinced myself that I had literally destroyed my heart that night. And I was almost ready to call one of the doctors in the church here and have him admit me into one of the hospitals. And I thought, you know, I may not even make it to tomorrow morning. What I better do is take my Bible and open it up and lay it across me so that when I die, I can go out in a blaze of glory, you know. Open to a real neat passage, you know, and that would be my eulogy. I had all of that. Well, obviously, I lived through that night, though it was one of the worst nights I'd ever spent in my life. And I decided that night that the head didn't do a very good job looking out for the body. And I'll never do that again. You see, the husband is the head. He is the protector. He is the provider for the needs of the wife, the body in the analogy. And this frees the wife because she can look to her husband now freely to meet her needs. And interwoven throughout this whole passage is the idea that the love relationship that exists between the husband and his wife. That never for a moment can a loving husband ever take advantage of that submissive attitude on the part of his wife. Any more than the head can take advantage of the submissive attitude of his body and do things that would destroy or hurt the body. And you see, that's why so many women have difficulty understanding. They've never seen what it is to have a husband who really loves as Christ loves the church. And wives, I want you to be sure and bring your husbands back next week. Well, finally, notice the pattern in verse 24. There is a pattern. This is so beautiful when we understand what Paul is saying in verse 24. As the church is subject to Christ, there's the pattern, in the same way wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, God has an order in creation. The order is this, according to 1 Corinthians 11:3, God, Christ, man, woman. In order to understand what it means for a woman to submit to her husband, we must understand something about the pattern, which is Christ and his relationship to the Father. You remember when Jesus walked upon the earth, and we now have all these insights from the Gospels into the kind of relationship that he had with the Father, we see that Jesus never acted on his own. That's important. Jesus never acted on his own. He was always in constant touch with the Father. Yet in terms of authority, Christ was under the Father. But in John chapter 10, on the other hand, he expresses this great truth that I and the Father are one. There's the oneness of marriage, and yet at the same time, the wife recognizing that God has created this order in the world. And that man is the head of the woman. Furthermore, secondly, we see that Paul says Jesus Christ, according to the last part of verse 23, is the Savior of the body, of the church. When Christ died on that cross and he cried out those three words, "It is finished," he meant that all that man can do to attain eternal salvation has now already been fully accomplished, fully provided for, and the reason why you're here this morning is you're just trying to understand more completely those unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ so that we can enter into this marvelous provision that's already been made for us. That's why we're here. That's what the Christian life is all about. We're just wanting to know what it is to enter into the fullness of that provision. That's all we're doing, is entering into that provision. We look to Him to supply all of our needs. We are a part of His church or His body. We are individually members of His body. He is our provider, our deliverer, our protector, and our Savior. Now, I was reminded of that this week when, a week ago last Friday night, someone tried to break into our house, and I went out about 1:15 and the window was out, and I saw the man from the back, and I waited him out for 2 hours and confronted him when he came back. And I don't say this to make myself a hero, because God knows what was going on in my mind at the time. But after the whole experience was over, and the police told me that this man may come back, and he knows that I can identify him, for the last week I haven't slept quite as well as I'd been sleeping before. And I would get up and walk around the house and make sure that all of our windows were intact 3 or 4 times a night. And about Thursday or Friday of this week, I sort of got on my wife, Connie, a little bit, and I said, "You know, dear, I never hear you getting up during the night and walking around to see if the..." And she said, "You know, when you're here, I just sleep like a baby." She said, "After all, you're my protector. You're my provider. My hero." Well, that's the point that Paul is making here. The husband is indeed to provide for and protect his wife. But the body must give up something for that kind of provision and protection, and that is that the body must submit to the head. The church, you see, sees Christ as the authority. We all recognize that Christ is the authority of this church. And so we place ourselves under his authority. In the same way, Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands. The church seeks to please Christ in all ways. In the same way, the wife should seek to please her husband in everything. Is your marriage all that God wants it to be? Is it all that God intended for it to be? Well, there is no other way to have a happy marriage, and all you need to do is look to the world, and you'll see that their marriages, their principles upon which they build a marriage, just simply don't work. The divorce statistics tell us that. But God's plans, God's principles for marriage, well, we know they work, don't we? But it's understanding totally what Paul says in this passage. Let's pray. As we pray, I'm reminded that there may be someone here who's never really submitted to Christ as Lord. And so your first directive this morning would be to make Christ Lord of your life. Perhaps your marriage is almost to disintegrate before you. And you're at a point of desperation and panic. And the Lord is saying to you, "Child, if you just simply let me come in and take control and learn what it is to submit to me so that you can learn what it is to submit to your husband, I'll make your marriage what you want it to be in time. But look to me first." You may be a wife, you may be a husband. And as a husband, you really haven't learned to love your wife as Christ loved the church. There's been too much of self in your marriage. And so now you find that your wife's loyalty, your wife's affections are no longer towards you. Perhaps God is trying to speak to you about letting him come in and become Lord of your life and of your marriage and of your family. Would you right now just pray and say, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. Save me. Create in me a new heart. Give me a new desire to heal up the relationships that have all but been destroyed. Make me new, make my marriage new. I pray in Jesus' name, amen."